the church staff and ministry leaders came together, and as it was their custom, they would celebrate Christmas. And one of the traditions that was a part of their holiday celebration was a gift giving. It was called the White Elephant. And maybe you've done this before, the White Elephant, where there's this, a number of gifts. Everybody has contributed a number of gifts under the tree. And then there is a hat with numbers in it, and then numbers are randomly selected, which will match up with the numbers that you may have in your hand. And so as your number is selected, you get to get up and go over to the tree and pick a gift. The most brightly colored, beautifully wrapped gift. You pick it, you choose it, you take it back to your seat and you open it. And just at the moment when you're falling in love with that precious gift, someone else's number is drawn and they come over and they take your beautiful, shiny gift. Well, this particular Christmas, one of the staff members had been through a very difficult year. Trials and heartache. And so she came to this celebration feeling quite low. Well, her number was called first. She went to the Christmas tree. She pulled out a beautifully wrapped gift. Quickly she unwrapped it. And there was a set of silken placemats with the word joy embroidered across it. She was delighted. And she crossed her fingers. She was hoping that no one would steal her gift. Well, lo and behold, the next person who was chosen didn't go to the Christmas tree, but came directly to her gift and took it. Stole her silken placemats with the word joy. Well, gifts were opened and gifts were taken and exchanged. And finally her number was called again. And so she went to the tree and pulled out another gift. And to her surprise, it was a wooden carved plaque held by two angels, and there again was the word joy. And one of the staffers just spontaneously said, "Hey, you got your joy back." But unfortunately, someone else saw that beautifully carved plaque and decided to take it. She lost her joy again. But finally, as the game was coming to an end, she was drawn one more time, and so she went and she reclaimed her original gift. The point is, isn't that true for us in life? That so often our joy depends upon the circumstances. And we can have joy at one moment when all of the circumstances of life seem to align, and we feel graced and blessed and privileged to be enjoying whatever it is that we're enjoying at that particular moment. But just when you start to settle into that good feeling of joy, something or someone comes along and steals your joy. But the joy that we want to talk about today is not a joy that fluctuates with circumstances. This is a joy that's independent of whatever is going on in your life. And this is the joy that Christ promised, that Christ gives. And isn't it wonderful to know that you can still have joy in difficult circumstances? Because that's the joy that is our strength. Remember? The joy of the Lord is my strength. We used to sing that song, "The joy of the Lord." That's if you go to the charismatic church, you will do that. Okay. We're learning to do this here. The joy of the Lord is my strength. You know, and the scripture talks all about, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I think it's Psalm 16:11. Is in your presence, Lord, is joy, fullness of joy. All kinds of verses that deal with joy in scripture. Well, we want to talk about the gift of joy and how to get your joy back. So I want to begin reading this morning in Luke chapter 2. And this is the familiar Christmas story of the announcement to the shepherds of the birth of Christ. And we'll refer to a few portions from Luke chapter 1. So you can read along with me on the overhead. "That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. But the angel reassured them, "Listen, don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, He's been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David." Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven." And the shepherds went back to their flocks after seeing the Christ child in the manger. They went back glorifying and praising God, full of joy for all that they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. And then there's another account. Not only did the shepherds rejoice, but we read about the various people that saw the Christ child and how they rejoiced. Elizabeth rejoiced. Remember the mother of John, who became better known as John the Baptist, the proclaimer of the Christ. She said to Mary, "When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy." And Mary rejoiced. In verse 46, she says, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord. How my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Can you sense the joy? Can you see that her worship, her enthusiasm is internal? It's her soul. It's her spirit. And she praises and rejoices the Lord. It's as though this groundswell of emotion wells up inside her and just bursts forth. But it's her mind, it's her emotion, and it's her will, all three collaborating in this symphony of praise and worship and exaltation. It was inner, but it was also intense. How my soul rejoices. And then remember the old man Zechariah? He says, "Praise the Lord, because He has visited and redeemed His people. He has sent us a mighty Savior." Even Zechariah was filled with joy and praise. And then there's Simeon. He took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, "I have seen your salvation." He praised God. He was full of joy. I think you're starting to get a picture here as you look at these various people. Where does joy come from? Is it because of circumstances lining up? As we often attribute joy to happiness, to good things happening in our life, good people that share our domain, material blessings, achievements, recognition, fulfillment in the adventures of life. But that's not the joy that's being talked about here. Joy issues forth from worship. Joy comes from knowing Christ. The heart that is situated in Him by faith is the heart that rejoices, that praises. The heart that is looking forward to the promised Messiah. The heart that is expectant of all the good things that Christ will do, wants to do, has done in retrospect. Anna rejoiced. She came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God. Now think about Anna. She married 7 years. Her husband died. Until she was 84 years old, she dedicated her whole life to serving God in the temple, praying. She was a prayer warrior. She just gave herself fully to worshiping God. And the wise men rejoiced, lest we forget them. They said, "We have seen a star in the east, and we have come to worship Him." You see, joy is situated in worship. Joy is recognizing who Christ is as the Savior, as the Messiah, as the Chosen One. We rejoice in Him. Even Herod, who wanted to do away with the Christ child, said, "Hey, tell me where the Christ child is so that I may come and worship Him," not to be outdone. But this morning I want to talk about the attitude of joy. Mary responded, "Oh, how my soul magnifies the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." And I want you to pick out those two words, soul and spirit. You can see that her worship was first and foremost internal. Now, as I have been in the Christian circles for years and years, as I've pastored for 30 years, what I've seen oftentimes is that we as God's people will come to God's house and we will say we're going to worship. And we're looking for worship to trigger something in us that will help us to become worshipers. But let me say that you're putting a lot of stake, if you are there today, you're putting a lot of emphasis on what happens here. And if our worship leader was up till 4:30 in the morning or got up at 4:30 in the morning, he might come in a little tired. But thank you, Peter. It's great to have you back. It's good to see that you're on the mend health-wise. But we're putting a lot of value on what happens here, not because what happens here isn't valuable, it's very valuable, but if we're looking for this to be the sum total of our worship experience, we may be sadly disappointed. Because what happens here among human instruments is only empowered by the Holy Spirit, but can only be adopted and received and appropriated in fullness by our preparation for worship. You know, it's the worshiping life, it's the overflow, the byproduct of our worship daily that makes this viable. Did you realize that? If there's little worship that happens amongst the congregants during the week, and then we come here and we feel like it's like a tire that's flat on one side, it just keeps going, wubba, wubba, wubba. It just doesn't work, does it? You know, worship is the product, byproduct of a worshiping life. And in order to ascend to the heights of worship, we have to descend to the depths of truth. We say, well, why do we need to have all of this Bible stuff? Why don't we just get together and sing some songs? And we have some very rich hymns of the faith. And there's some wonderfully beautiful contemporary music that's been written. Why do we go into the Word? Why is the Word so essential in terms of understanding how to worship? Why? Because the Word is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the innermost part of a man or woman's being, separating the soul from the spirit, the joint from the marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of a man or woman's heart. That's why it's so important, the pervasive working of the Word. If we want to understand how to worship God, we need to see who God is as He's revealed Himself in His Word. That's why we take time to teach and to preach. You know, we're not offering sermonettes for Christianettes, are we? We want to enrich people's lives with our testimonies. Thank you, Alexandra. That's practical stuff where the rubber meets the road. That's where our joy comes from. Mary responded, and her response was, first of all, internal. But the second thing that you see about it is that it was intense. The word there for magnify is a Greek word, megalume. You can memorize that and say it in front, and it'll help you with your enunciation. Megalume. It's a fun word. But you know what it means? Mega, you know what the first part. You want to say something's large, it's mega. Like a mega church or a mega phone. Or a mega bass, which offers far more bass than you ever want to hear. But magnify, mega, large. And what it's saying here is there's an intensity to her worship. Not only is it internal, but it's intense. There's no sort of passive indifference. There's no kind of sliding into worship. Okay, let me have it. Let me have it. Come on. Song leader, let me have it. It's not like that. Worship of the Most High God requires a choice. It requires a determination, an intentionality. It requires a gift of enthusiasm that says, man, I am here to worship. We were praying this morning, and I won't embarrass one of the gals, but she just said, dear Father, thank you. Thank you that we're here for prayer this morning. Thank you for all that you're going to do. Was there enthusiasm? Was there a joy? Was there internal worship and intensity? Yeah, it was real. It wasn't something just fabricated. This was a heart that was already engaged in worship before arriving here, and we were the recipients of that blessing. So it was internal, and magnifies refers to a kind of intensity in the worship. And then down here at the bottom, arm rejoices in God my Savior. So rejoices is a present tense verb, and what it means, it was habitual. This gal, Mary, was a habitual worshiper. She did it day in and day out. And as she worshiped, her joy was the byproduct of that whole experience. Have you experienced those moments where you've taken the time to press in on God? You press in on Him. And suddenly there's this experience of His nearness and His love. And you respond with this incredible joy. I know of no other experience that is equal to it. Not accolades, not great achievements, or great accomplishments. I know nothing that compares to the joy of the Lord as you press in and you experience Him. There's nothing more wonderful. I remember we had David and Alexandra. It's like my cousin. And we had them over one night. And we were sitting out on the patio. It was a beautiful summer evening. And it was just about dark, just at twilight. And we were talking about the good things of the Lord. And I said, or someone said, we need to sing. We need to sing. And I went and got my guitar. And I gave it to David. And we began to sing and sing, and we just worshiped the Lord together. There was such joy in that expression of worship and praise. And the neighbors, you know, beyond the hedge, I'm sure they could hear us singing. But there was a beauty in that expression of worship, and there was a joy that came out of that whole experience. And it bonds brothers and sisters together. What a great time of worship that was. She was a habitual worshiper. But you know, the fourth characteristic here in her attitude of joy was she was humble. And as you look in her section known as the Magnificat, she marvels that God esteemed her to be, in a sense, the mother of God. Not the Catholic definition of God, not the woman who is conceived in immaculate conception. She was born like the rest of us. She wasn't sinless through her life, as the Catholics might suggest. She wasn't coronated Queen of Heaven. She was a simple girl growing up in a tiny village who ended up married to a lowly carpenter. And she isn't obsessed with herself. She marvels at the fact that God would even take notice of her, a lowly servant girl. The word doulos there means bond slave or servant. There's no sense, wow, I must be pretty good. I'm going to get on my phone and text my friends here, let them know that I'm going to be the mother of God. You know, it was none of that. She was just staggered, just in shock. How could God ever notice me? There was humility in her worship. And immediately as she's looking at herself in that brief moment, it completely switches gears as you go to the text, and I won't include those this morning, but as you go to the text, she immediately focuses on her salvation through Christ. And then secondly, she focuses on the salvation that's offered to generation upon generation. And then, thirdly, she moves on to an understanding of God's faithfulness to His precious people. Those three elements are all reflected in the text that follows here. Her joy is internal. It's intense. It's habitual. It's humble. Characterizes her joy. Her joy comes from her worship of the Most High God. When I say her worship is internal, you look at John 4:24. That's the story of Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well, and they have a debate and they talk about worship. And Jesus said to her, "It's not so important where you worship, perhaps even how you worship. It is important how you worship. It's important that you worship in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking true worshipers, true worshipers. You see, that implies that they can be false worshipers. And the Scripture says in Hebrews, worship God acceptably for with reverence and fear, for our God is a consuming fire. So acceptable worship is very important to the Lord. And here Jesus is saying, listen, worship must be in spirit and truth. And it's not talking about the Holy Spirit here. In this case, it's talking about the inner spirit, the soul. This is the spirit that was filled with the joy of the Lord and thanksgiving for Mary. So it's being worshiping in spirit and in truth, and that's worship without error. Yesterday I was talking to two lovely Jehovah's Witness people that came to my door. Young fella, his name is Isaac, and his wife Nikki. Beautiful people. Lovely. Kind. Wonderful attitude. And he said, you know, our goal is to take this gospel of the Watchtower, to take the New World Translation, and we want to tell the world about the fact that that Watchtower is the way of salvation. And I said, well, I said, you know, that's commendable, but you have to make sure that as you go to the world that you're really telling them about who the Savior is, who Jesus is, because our joy and our worship really flows from Him. And if your Jesus is the Archangel Michael, as your doctrine suggests, a created being, as opposed to the Jesus that we celebrate at Advent, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, Matthew 1:21, which translates God with us. Or John 8, chapter 8, verse 58, before Abraham was, I am, claiming to be the great I am of Exodus. Or how Christ appeared to Thomas in the upper room following His resurrection, and the only words that Thomas could speak were, my Lord and my God. I said, it's important, Isaac, as you take this message, that you take the right message. That you take the message of an eternal King, our God, our Savior, who is Jesus. And if you think to pray for this beautiful young couple, please do so, because they were listening and they were open. But our worship is internal. To worship in spirit and truth. In tense, 1 Peter 1:8, it says, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him. And you rejoice with inexpressible joy. What an amazing, encouraging verse that is. You haven't seen Him, but you love Him. You don't see Him now, but you believe in Him. That's what causes that joy. Joy is the wellspring of our worship, and worship is the wellspring of our joy, and it flows together in a beautiful harmony that creates movement, that helps us ride that spiritual wave that God creates for us. And then that worship is habitual. Philippians 4:9, you know the verse, rejoice. And again I say, rejoice. And then it's humble, Luke 1:48. Lord, what were you thinking? I'm just a lowly village girl living in a remote country. You are amazing. Have you felt like Mary? Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever come to that place in your relationship with Him where you're overwhelmed by the immensity of His grace? Like, what did I ever do to deserve even one favor from You? But something beautiful, something good, all my confusions He understood. All I had to offer Him was brokenness and strife, but He made something beautiful out of my life. Isn't that amazing? Have you ever been in the position where Mary has? I think you have. Where you've been overwhelmed by His abundant grace. And you say, I don't deserve it. Flat out. There's nothing good that I've done. And have you ever noticed that truly spiritual people don't recognize their spirituality? You know, the Apostle Paul, the greatest evangelist, greatest missionary of all time, as he grew in his relationship, he grew to understand more and more the significance of God's amazing grace. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me? Thank you, Jesus. And that's the way it's meant to be. The more we grow in the light of His glory and grace, the more we come to understand that we didn't deserve in one iota any of the goodness that He's bestowed on us. That moves us to a posture of gratitude, but it also helps us recognize our true estate. We're just like that lowly village girl. Didn't do one thing to deserve His goodness or kindness. And that carries on day by day. There isn't a point when I come in my Christian life and say, okay, God, I got this whole thing wired. Now it's time to acknowledge that I am the man. I'll take it from here, God. Thank you very much. There's no room for that kind of pride, is there? That doesn't make any sense at all. The more we grow in our understanding of who He is, the more contrite, you know, the more broken and grateful we become. I want to close with this story, and it comes from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, C.S. Lewis, fabulous story, The Chronicles of Narnia. And the quote was made by Mr. Beaver. And he says this about Aslan, the great Lion King. And when he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again. When he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again. Understand that the White Witch has kept Narnia in a frozen state where there is even no Christmas. Only frost and cold. No spring blossoms. No life, no joy. But when Aslan appears, the metaphor of Christ, the frosty cold of death's snare is released, and the people of God are released into new life, new growth, joy. That's God's plan. You see, and how we lose our joy is we get caught up with all of the affairs of life. And we lose that intimate connection with Him. Our life becomes full of other things, distractions. Is it any wonder we start to feel dismal and hopeless and frustrated and anxious? It's because we've disconnected. And Jesus is calling us, come unto me. Come unto me, all you who labor on our heavy burden. Come unto me. Come unto me. And I will give you rest. And in that rest is fullness of joy, because it's a rest in Him. In thy presence is fullness of joy, says the psalmist in Psalm 16, verse 11. Fullness of joy. There isn't any joy left out. He's calling His people to come and enter into that fullness of joy. That's what Advent's about. It's about reconnecting with our Savior, the source of our joy, the wellspring of our worship. Aslan is shaking his mane for you today. And He's inviting you to experience the fullness of the thaw. Cold hearts, warmed by His joy. Would you pray?